Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 30. Dearest friends, you were always so careful to follow my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, you must be even more careful to put into action God's saving work in your lives, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing, so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. You are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. Let your lives shine brightly before them. Hold tightly to the word of life, so that when Christ returns, I will be proud that I did not lose the race and that my work was not useless. But even if my life is to be poured out like a drink offering to complete the sacrifice of your faithful service, that is, if I am to die for you, I will rejoice and I want to share my joy with all of you. And you should be happy about this and rejoice with me. If the Lord is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon. Then when he comes back, he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares for your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has helped me in the preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, a faithful worker, and a courageous soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. Now I am sending him home again, for he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard that he was ill. And he surely was ill. In fact, he almost died, but God had mercy on him and also on me, so that I would not have such unbearable sorrow. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and that will lighten all my cares. Welcome him with Christian love and with great joy, and be sure to honour people like him, for he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while trying to do for me the things you couldn't do because you were far away.
Thanks, Alison. Just a beautiful passage. And as we dive into this today, one, I would love for you to have your Bibles with you and open to Philippians 2, whether that's hard copy or on your phone, whether you're at home as well. And there is so much in this, and there is no way we're going to be able to give it justice in 25 minutes, okay? One, that probably means you need to hold me to 25 minutes. And two, I want to encourage you to go away and continue to read this through the week, right? Because it is gold. And it is just beautiful, God's word, how it all fits together. Okay, but let's pray just again as we dive into this. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray now it changes us, that you change us. I pray that we do not leave here the same as when we walked in. I pray that by your power and by your work in us, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and you do your part in that, I pray that you do this according to your purpose and your plan in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a long time ago, and it was actually quite a while ago now, when Chloe and I were dating, she lived in Valley View, which isn't actually too far from here, and I lived in Gawler. And this is before the freeway connected everything like it does now. And so we would see each other most days. I was working at Elizabeth, and she was also busy doing a number of things, but we would normally catch up. But whenever we couldn't, like a young romantic couple, right, we would stand outside, or when we could actually see each other, right, we would stand outside and we would look up at the sky as we were holding one another, saying goodbye. And no matter where we were, whether we were at her place or at mine or somewhere in between, as we looked up at the sky, we could see this star that shone more brightly than the rest, right? It was beautiful. And so, because we were this young romantic couple, we named it, right? Now, I'm sure it already had a name, but we were not astronomers, right? And so we called this star our star, right? That's pretty cool, right? Because every time we weren't together, right, we would look up and we would see our star and we would remember each other and feel closer to one another, right, as a result of that. It's super uncomfortably corny, right? But what is cool is that the darker the night, the more brightly this star would shine. In fact, it was impossible not to see this star and then be attracted to it because it would just pop out of the sky. It was beautiful. And it would pop out of the sky the darker the night was. It just shone. You know, and Paul, in this passage, he's telling us how we can shine like stars in the sky, ultimately so that people see us and the way we live and it points them to Jesus. And in this passage, it's beautiful the way it just all fits together, comes together, and then points back to what Paul's already said and to where Paul is going. Right, essentially, if you weren't here last week, in chapter 2, Paul says that because we have received so much in Jesus, we need to follow his example of humility and look out for the interests of others and then together with God work out our salvation with fear and trembling, doing everything without grumbling or complaining. But because then we will shine like stars in the sky. Then we will make God and the gospel, Jesus Christ, attractive because of the way we live. And then Paul gives two examples, as Alison read, of two blokes who looked out specifically for the interests of Christ, Jesus, above everyone else. And therefore, that meant that they served others rather than served themselves, even to the point of death, which is a challenge to us. It's an amazing example to us because they specifically followed in the example of Jesus, who, though he was God, didn't consider that something to be held on to. And so the question for us today is, how do we, having the mind of Christ, which is last week's message, shine like stars in this world so that we make the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, attractive? Instead of being of people, right, looking at Christians and saying, why the heck would I want to become one of them? Like, they're grumblers. They whine. They complain about all sorts of stuff. They're judgmental and so on. And so how do we shine like stars in this world and make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive because of the way we live? Well, firstly, as has been read in this passage, it says we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We work out our salvation. It says in verse 12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his purpose. And so to work it out, to work out our salvation means to bring about a state or condition. Now, it's not talking about us saving ourselves or even keeping ourselves saved, but it's about enjoying the benefits of our salvation as we work with the Spirit of God who works in us. I love it because it's got both our responsibility and God's responsibility. That we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and he continues to work in us according to his will and his good purpose. It's awesome, right? And so this is speaking about sanctification, which is basically the biblical and theological word that is used when it's talking about the act of us becoming increasingly holy and like Jesus on a practical level. And that is a lifelong process. Our sanctification, we should always continually be growing in holiness and in likeness of Jesus. We shouldn't stop. It's a lifelong process. That means we grow our faith like we grow a muscle. It needs to be exercised as we walk with God and we live by faith. And so as we build spiritual muscle and become spiritually solid followers of God, it means that we end up remaining humble. If anything, if we're growing in faith and we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, then we should, if anything, increase in humility the more we grow. You know, this means, unlike many gym junkies, right, we don't take selfies of our spiritual flex, right? And sort of be like, look at how spiritually buff I am, right? We don't do that. But instead, in everything that we do, we point to Jesus who deserves the glory, not us. You know, Paul, when he writes to the church at Galatia, he says, but God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me. I don't care for the praise or the acclamation of people, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross. He's saying, I don't live for my own glory. I don't live to be seen, but so that through me people meet Jesus. And this remains our focus when we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, which means that we remember who God is, right? And so we approach him with awe and wonder, and we need to take him seriously. You know, it's why 2020, some of you might remember, we did a renewed series, right, through the year. I can't even remember, right? But one of them was renewed wonder. We looked at how glorious and good God is because we want to give or have a greater awe and wonder of him in our lives. And so we remember who God is, that God is God. God is not a puppy. He's not a kitten that we just cuddle and try and domesticate. He is like a lion who loves us, but at the same time, he is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so we are called to tremble joyfully in our walk with God as we work out our salvation, with him holding our hand every step of the way. And one of the key ways that we evidence our salvation being worked out in fear and trembling is that in everything we do, we are doing it without grumbling and arguing. One of the key ways that we evidence we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling is that we are doing everything without grumbling and arguing. Because if we are working out our salvation with reverential awe of God and living in light of all that we have received in Jesus and his example to us, again, that though he was God, he didn't consider that something to be held on to, but he made himself nothing. Then instead of having reasons to grumble and complain, regardless of circumstances, we are filled with like 10,000 reasons, 10 million reasons, 10 billion reasons, right? To rejoice in such a wonderful God and Savior. Doing everything without grumbling and arguing so that we will shine like stars in the universe. Now, the thing about this, right, is it hits us pretty hard. Or I, in a way, I actually hope it does, right? Because it's so relevant to us. Because the world we live in is pretty warped and crooked, right? Like this passage says, it is dark, right? And it's dark. Everyone has opinions on everything. Everyone can be an armchair critic now through social media, which only actually increases our sense of self-importance and increases in turn then our tendency to grumble, our tendency to complain, our tendency to argue, which is increasingly normal. You know, it's funny, you can be standing in a line or all through this COVID season, you can start a conversation with anyone if we start with grumbling. Right? It's so much easier. Oh, I'm so sick of wearing these masks. Oh, it's taking too long. The line's too long. This person's this. We focus on grumbling. It becomes such a normal part of our culture. But it shouldn't be something that characterizes the church. Shouldn't be something that characterizes the children of God. You know, we can't say we are living with the mind of Jesus and in love with him and his incredible love and humble sacrifice while at the same time we're whinging. Two things don't fit together. And so Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Everything. It's an all-inclusive statement. At work, at home, with work colleagues, at church, in relationships with those at church, those we get along with, those we don't, right? In school, in parenting, in friendship, in ministry, and even in sport, even maybe while we're watching sport, right? Maybe the only exclusion to that if it's to do with port power, right? Yeah? No, there are no exclusions, right? Even if it is port power, right? Figure that out. There's no exclusions. It means that even when the internet is slow or there's no free Wi-Fi, whether we do it listening to music we like or when we don't, it means whether there are COVID rules and we have to wear masks or not. Surely not that. Right, this presses in on all those parts of our lives that we tend to live quite entitled, especially in the West, and for our own interests rather than for the interests of others. And it is challenging. This is why in Hebrews it says the word of God is like a two-edged sword that cuts through the joints down to the very marrow so that it changes us. It gets to the heart issues, and so it sifts us, brings to light the selfishness, the selfish ambition, and the vain conceit with which we live so often. Now, just to be clear, this doesn't mean that we don't lament. We've just done a series on lament. Lament and complaining and arguing are very different. And it also doesn't mean that you don't ever question things or stand up for things to be different and or raise concerns about stuff. We should be vocal.
But it does mean that we always, always do that with a posture of humility, valuing others above ourselves, looking out for the interests of others rather than our own interests. There's a massive change in that. And therefore, as believers, we must guard our hearts and our mouths, and as a body of Christ who are intimately connected to one another, help one another do the same. That's why we're joined together, so that we actually help one another do this. Because grumbling and murmuring with others, gossip, is destructive for the church and the body of Jesus, and especially for our witness in this world. Who wants to join at the church when all they see is gossip and murmuring and people talking about each other behind one another's backs? It tears apart what God has joined together. Grumbling and arguing is far more serious than we think. In fact, it was the incessant grumbling of the nation of Israel that caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Right? Until a whole generation died off. God had just saved them, like, in miraculous ways and with great power, and yet in no time at all, they are throwing it all back in his face by complaining, grumbling. And so in the same way, when we do this in light of Jesus, that though he was God, set all that aside, humbled himself in order to save us, it gives the devil a foothold into our lives and in the church, and he wreaks havoc. And so when we become aware of us doing this, it is imperative that we be quick to confess it as sin and repent, which looks like us humbling ourselves before God, confessing to him that we have had a grumbling heart and attitude, thanking him for his love and his grace and his forgiveness and forbearance, which he continues to show us in Jesus. And potentially humbling ourselves before others if we've been grumbling and complaining about them, especially if it's to other people. And then we turn away from this behavior by instead remembering the graciousness of Jesus to us and all that he has done to save us. You know, when I traveled over to Kenya a while ago, I went to Mathari slum. And it's not a place that I would encourage people to go, right? It's estimated that in Mathari slum, there's about 800,000 people that live there. And it's in an area less than a square mile. Right? They live in 6 foot by 8 foot shanties. So 6 foot, I'm about 6 foot by 8 foot, a little bit higher than that. Shanties, there's no running water. There is no electricity. They have a communal toilet, which is used by about 100 people, and it is beyond description. There's only 3 to 4 public schools in this space, and so most kids don't attend school. 40% of this population that live there are HIV positive. And so children often become the heads of households. And that puts stuff in perspective. It was one of the most eye-opening and frightening experiences of my life. And as a result of this, I came home and I was aware of how much I and others complained, right? And complained about everything from big things to small things, like it being too hot or too cold. So I had to either take on or take off my jumper that I was fortunate enough to own, right? I need to turn the air conditioner up 1 or 2 degrees because I'm a little bit sweaty, right? And so I started a complaining and grumbling jar, right? Every time I complained, even in my mind or my thought, I did a bit of a moan or an eye roll. I'd put a dollar in the jar And so let me tell you, money stacked up, right? It's an amazing savings scheme. Right, I think we even did this as a family for a bit, and we made a stack of money, right, that we then donated, because you don't only get people for complaining, then you get caught for complaining about those who are complaining, right? You can make a lot of money this way, right? I reckon if we put a complaining jar out as a church, right, we would be rich. We would be smashing budget every week. Now, I reckon this is a goer, Jenny. What do you think, right? We'd be smashing budget every week. We'd be doing so, so well. But I don't want you to start a grumbling jar. And nor are we going to put them around the place, right? You can imagine how much fun it would be, right? I think we could actually have some fun with it. But we're not going to do it. And this is why. Because while it is helpful, I think, and I found it helpful to discover how frequently I complained, right? And I would encourage you to be aware. If anything, we need to be aware of how much we grumble and complain and argue. How much we need to stop this. And catch yourself grumbling, and in love and humility, which is essential. Perhaps we even need to help others, believers, with this, while at the same time looking at the log in our own eye. But ultimately, all that jar does is seek to change external behavior. Right? It doesn't fix our heart from where it comes from. In fact, it can just make you even more upset and grumble because I'm having to put money in this thing. Instead, so it contributes to the need. Which is why we need to go back to Philippians 1, verse 27, where Paul says, whatever happens, live in a manner worthy of the good news of Jesus. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, because you have such encouragement from being united with Jesus, because we have received such comfort from his love, because we share in the same spirit, and because we have received compassion from him, then instead of grumbling, we don't put money in a jar. Instead of grumbling, we rejoice. Instead of grumbling, we focus on Jesus. That changes our hearts. We rejoice, which is what he says in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice always. And again, I say it, rejoice. As we hold firmly to the word of life. As we hold firmly to the word of life, so that rather than grumbling and complaining, we hold to the word of God and we see the promises that are in there. And we remember Jesus, his love, his humility, his salvation, and it gives us hope and it causes us to rejoice and it fills us with thanksgiving. And so an anthem of joyful praise replaces the sour sound of our grumbling. Because we're not fixated on the stuff around us, we are fixated on Jesus. And that changes us. He changes us. You know, that causes us then to shine like the brightest of stars on the darkest of nights. And it is attractive to those still in darkness. It will draw them to him because we're radically different. And so I encourage you to read through and look at the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus in verses 19 to 30 this week, right? And how they model this beautifully. They model what it looks like to live humbly and value others above themselves. They model what it looks like to serve Jesus rather than be self-serving. But right now, I want to finish by reading Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. You don't need to turn there, and it's going to be on the screen. Although these slides have been all over the place, it's my fault, so I'm sorry about that. But it says this in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1-3. It says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. It's talking about the archangel Michael. It says there is going to be a time of distress. This is talking about the end times. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. You know, it's challenging. And it's scary, which is why it is so important for us to stop complaining and arguing and whinging as children of Jesus and instead shine brightly for him so that we might see people come to the knowledge of him and be saved. Which is what this goes on to say. Verse 3, it says, those who are wise, I love how it says this, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What a picture that is. That is what we're called to. Which happens oh so easily when we walk with Jesus, live humbly and selflessly because of who he is and what he has done, because we have such a wonderful, wonderful Savior who is worthy of worship. And so right now, as we finish this morning, I just want to give us a moment. I'm going to ask Lauren to come. And I'm just going to give us a moment of silence for us to confess and repent of grumbling and arguing, of a complaining spirit, and maybe a heart that is proud. I just want us to have a moment of silence right now to let God's word sit there and for us to come to him humbly in confession and repentance. And then after a minute, I'm going to start by calling out praise and thanksgiving to God for who he is and what he has done. And I want us all, I want you all to join with me in calling out, speaking out praise to God for who he is, for what he has done. And let's fill this place with rejoicing and thanksgiving, telling him of how you love him. And so right now, let's pause first and take a moment to let this sit and confess. Father God, we confess. I confess, but we confess that we so easily grumble and complain and murmur and argue confess self-entitlement and pride. As your body, the church, I pray that you rid us of this. I pray that we come before you in humility and confession with humble and contrite hearts. And we thank you that as we do this and we confess our sin, we repent and turn away. We thank you, Lord God, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that it rolls down more than the rain we've had in the last few days, that it washes us. We thank you that it cleanses us from all unrighteousness and it makes us new. And I pray that, Lord, as we do this, we turn from that to a heart of rejoicing, to thanksgiving, to praise and hope and expectation. Because you are a good God, forgiving God, merciful God, compassionate, long-suffering. Oh, how wonderful you are. And we love you. Would you join with me and call out your praise and your thanksgiving to Jesus and tell him how you love him? Lord, we thank you that that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that we do not have a God who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all ways tempted as we are, and yet without sin. We thank you that we can come before your throne of grace and receive mercy and help in our time of need. We thank you that you supply what is lacking in our lives. We thank you that you will not test us beyond what we can bear or tempt us beyond what we can bear, but you always provide a way out for us to stand up under it. We thank you that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of death has been put to death and we have been set free by the law of the Spirit of life. We thank you for who you are, and Jesus, we marvel at you, that though you were God, you set yourself fully aside, all that aside, your prerogatives as the divine, and made yourself nothing, became obedient even unto death, and death on a cross, humiliated because of our sin. And we thank you, Lord, that because of that death, our debt has been paid once and for all. We are righteous in your sight. We thank you that you have risen from the grave, that you are ruling on high, and therefore we worship you. I pray that we live in the resurrected life of Christ that is ours, as we have your mind. And so that we do indeed shine brightly as stars in this universe, so that people see you and give you the praise and the glory that you alone deserve. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. What a privilege and a pleasure it is. We would love for you to stick around after the service, have tea and coffee out in the foyer, or bring it back in here. If you're joining us from at home, thank you so much. It's great to have you with us. God bless you this week as you go.